Amen. Before we get into the sermon, let's offer up a little prayer, ask God to bless what's about to go on here. Our Father in heaven, creator of all good things, we come to you this morning, Lord, in prayer that you would open our minds and hearts, that when your word is proclaimed this morning, it would bring about some true change in our lives. Lord, help us not to be lukewarm, lackadaisical Christians. Help us to be the true men and women that you have called us to be. Give us strength, give us perseverance, and give us a desire to be better than we are. And with your help, Lord, we know we can achieve that. In Jesus' name, amen. In our world today, most of us have been exposed to more than enough examples of men behaving badly. There are far less of us who have been exposed to the Bible's ideal, which is men behaving godly. I think we can all agree that this world today does not need any more men behaving badly and a whole lot more men that behave godly. And that's what we're going to be talking about today in our message, which is entitled Wanted, A Few Godly Men. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6, it asks a pretty sobering question. It says, but a faithful man, who can find? And you know, if there's ever been a day when our world needed faithful men, today is that day, friends. This message this morning is directed specifically toward the men. Now, I'm not trying to exclude any of the ladies, but ladies, since it is Father's Day, I figured you wouldn't mind if I spent one Sunday morning trying to help your poor husband or your boyfriend or brother or son or father or your pastor to shape up a little bit. The men of America need a wake-up call. We need to realize that godly men are in short supply. And friends, if our families and our nation has any hope of surviving, then we got to quit behaving badly and start behaving godly. It is no secret that the family is the basic building block of all social structures. As the family goes, so goes society. And let me add, as the man goes, so goes the family. See, men, whether you realize it or not, your family is going to follow where you lead. And when men start fulfilling their God-given assignment as the spiritual leaders in their homes, that home is going to be stable, it's going to be secure, and it's going to be satisfying. But when families crumble and fall apart, most of the time it is the result of men who fail to live up to their God-given role of spiritual leadership. William Raspberry, an African-American columnist for the Washington Post, listen to what he said. If I could offer a single prescription for the survival of America, and particularly for Black America, it would be restore the family. And if you asked me how to do that, my answer would be save the boys. See, when men behave badly, society suffers. But when men behave godly, society is strengthened. Now, our text for today is Psalm 112. That's what we're going to be looking at. It's one of the many passages that speak directly to the issue of what makes a man a godly man. This psalm was written by King David. Now, hopefully most of you know King David, he was a man's man. He was a very young man when he killed the giant Goliath and chopped his head off. This guy was a warrior. Now, he was also a family man. He had the responsibilities that come with a wife and children. A matter of fact, this is the one area of his life where he suffered his greatest failures because he had many, many wives and many, many children. But like most men, even who have one wife, they allow other things to distract them from the priority and attention that should be given to the family. David had great responsibilities. He was the greatest king Israel ever had. He was also a deeply spiritual man. The Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. So not only was he a warrior and a king and a father and a husband and a very deeply spiritual man, he was also a poet. He wrote the majority of the Psalms, which are hymns of praise. Guys, he experienced everything that you and I experience today. And most of the time, he excelled in about everything he did. David could relate to every man in this sanctuary today, and probably most of you can relate to him. Now listen to what David tells us as he lists characteristics of a godly man in Psalm 112. Verse 1, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. That's the root of the problem for most of us right there. Most men today do not have a healthy fear of God at all. And they also do not have great delight in his commands. When a man really fears God and he really loves God's word, that man is on his way to true godliness. His life is going to be productive. His life is going to be successful. Let's look at some of the promises in this psalm that are associated with a man who fears God and who delights in God's commands. In verse 2, we see the promise concerning this man's children. That verse says, his children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. In verses 3 and 4, we have a promise. This man has a promise regarding his personal character. Those verses say, wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate man. In verse 5, we got another promise as it relates to this man's personal conduct. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Verses 6 through 8 tell this man that he can be confident in God's promises to him. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. Verse 9 promises this man's blessings because of his charity to others. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And his horn, in the Bible, when you see the word horn, that's a symbol of power. His horn will be lifted high in honor. And you know, just like this godly man's righteousness, God's blessings upon that man will also endure forever. So these are the characteristics of a godly man as listed in Psalm 112. Got a question for you fellas. How many of you here today would like to be that kind of man? I would. But to be quite honest, this is the kind of man that's hard to find today, even in the church. But you know, by relying on the grace of God and getting to know God's word better, we can all begin to grow in the characteristics that make us godly men. I'm going to share three specific areas with you today that are going to help you to become a Psalm 112 kind of man. The first one is this. Men, you need to acknowledge the power of your influence. I'm talking specifically to you men who are husbands and fathers. As a husband, you have an unbelievably powerful influence on your wife. Now, in addition to her relationship with God, your wife's happiness and emotional security rests almost entirely upon you. This is what the Bible means in Ephesians 5:23 when it says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Let me explain something to you. Being the head of your wife does not mean you are her taskmaster. It doesn't mean you try to rule over her like some kind of a tyrant. It means that you bear the sole responsibility for her well-being. It is your job to provide your wife with security and satisfaction. As a man, you were built by God to be an initiator. Your wife is designed by God to be a responder, and she is going to respond to you according to how you treat her. And men, when you love your wife in the same way that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, I promise you, your wife is going to be secure, satisfied, and very happy. Dr. Richard Halverson, longtime chaplain of the United States Senate, here's how he explained it. After 42 years of marriage, it is my deep settled conviction that 100% of the responsibility for the sustenance of the marriage relationship belongs to the husband. The scriptures tell us that as husbands, we need to model ourselves after Jesus Christ, who gave himself up in every way in order to present his bride to himself without blemish, stain, spot, or wrinkle. Guys, that means you got to use the influence you have with your wife in a wise and godly way. In the same way, you got to realize the tremendous influence that you have on your children. Now, in spite of what this fallen world may tell you, I'm telling you that your children need you desperately. I'm not a big statistics guy. That stuff gets kind of boring to me. But in this particular case, I'm going to share some statistics with you that should make you want to hang your head and cry. These statistics tell us the difference between kids who grow up without a father in the home compared to kids who grow up with their fathers in the home. Let's start with daughters. Fatherless daughters are 53% more likely to get married as a teenager, 111% more likely to have children as a teenager, 164% more likely to have a child as a teenager out of wedlock. They also have a 92% higher divorce rate than girls who are raised with dads in the home. Now, if that ain't bad enough, let's talk about the boys. Fatherless sons are twice as likely to drop out of high school. So they're getting off to a real good start already, dropping out of high school. 35% more likely to experience marital failure. Hold on to your seats. Boys who grow up without dads in the home are 300% more likely to become incarcerated in state juvenile institutions. Fatherless boys currently make up 70% of the population in state juvenile facilities. According to statistics from our national hospitals, 80% of kids admitted for psychiatric reasons come from homes without dads. In his book entitled Five Lies, Christian author David Moore writes this: from relationships to education to mental instability to crime, one factor looms as the most significant contributor: a home without a dad. See, when fathers behave badly, they don't just wreck their own lives. They wreck the lives of their children. Men, you need to realize what a powerful influence you have on your kids, and then show them the example of what it means to be a godly man, a godly husband, and a godly father. So recognize the power of your influence. Point two, men, you got to learn to avoid the pitfalls of your masculinity. You better realize that there are some hazards out there in this world that go along with being a man. And when we're built the way we are as fallen sons of Adam, those pitfalls can work against us. See, we do not possess a natural tendency to lean toward godliness. Quite the opposite is true. We are wired in such a way that we tend to lean towards sinfulness and selfishness. Let me quickly give you six pitfalls that you better avoid if you want to be a godly man. And to make it easier for you to remember, every one of these pitfalls starts with the letter A. The first pitfall you need to avoid, guys, is arrogance. It has been said that men are 90% ego wrapped in skin. Now, see, the women are being quiet, but I know deep down, like in their minds, some of them are going, amen, preach it, preach it. See, as men, we have our own unique version of pride and arrogance. We got an ego-driven mentality. You know I'm telling the truth. Most men, they view themselves as tougher than Rambo, better looking than Brad Pitt, and smarter than Albert Einstein. They think they're all of them dudes rolled up into one. Now, I once heard somebody say that if a woman could buy a man for what he is actually worth and then turn around and sell him for what he thinks he's worth, she'd make a hefty profit. See, guys, our arrogance and our pride, they're responsible for most of the mistakes that we make as fathers and husbands. They really are. Now, the second pitfall we need to avoid is being autocratic. Look, I know that's a word we don't use, but I had to think of another A word, so here it is. Autocratic. Autocratic means that you want to boss everybody around and tell them what to do. It's truly unfortunate, but we got men today who claim to be Christians, and yet they act like this in their own homes. See, they take these verses out of context that talk about the man being the head of the wife, and they say, well, that means I'm the supreme ruler in my home. I can be a tyrant in my own house. But guys, Ephesians 5 says that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. So gentlemen, if in your own home you're being autocratic, dictatorial, demanding, and controlling, you're heading for serious trouble. Your children will. They will rebel against you, and you will drive your wife away. Pitfall 3, guys. Absentee fathers and husbands. The very worst thing a man can do is walk out on his family. That causes more pain and destruction than anything else he can do. Dr. David Elking said, we see more children who show symptoms of stress, headaches, stomach aches, depression, and learning problems than ever before. And as they get older, they feel that they've missed an important part of their life. They feel used and abused. And then he goes on to say, my concern is if they don't feel cared about, they won't ever care about anyone else. We are creating a large number of children who are emotional misfits. End quote. Guys, your kids need dads who are willing to invest time in their lives, who are willing to let them know that they're loved and appreciated. Our kids need dads who will model the godly principles of the Bible by the way they live, so the kids are given a good example of how they're supposed to live. They need reassurance and loving discipline. In short, our kids need full-time dads, not part-time dads. I've given you this particular quote before, but here it comes again, because it's pertinent to what we're talking about. An NBC poll, that's NBC News, discovered that by the time the average child is 6 years old, that child has already spent more time watching TV than they will spend talking with their fathers for their entire lives. That's a crying shame. Something's got to change, guys. Well, we still got time. We're losing a generation of kids. And it's our fault. The fourth pitfall we need to avoid is abusive husbands and fathers. The rate of men abusing their wives, it's higher than it's ever been. Let me tell you something. A man who abuses his wife or his kids, he is not a man at all. He's a worthless coward who's trying to show how powerful he is by beating on somebody who's physically weaker. Now, I care about each and every one of you, but you know what? If you're a guy in here today that likes to beat on his wife and you got a problem with what I'm saying, tell you what, why don't you stay after church, me and you have a conversation about that when everybody leaves. Real men do not lay hands on their wives and children in an abusive way. They do not do it. But fellas, you don't have to use your fist to be abusive. You can abuse your wife by the way you talk to her. You can abuse your children by constantly putting them down and berating them and belittling them. You can be guilty of abusing them by the way you talk to them, by the way you try to control or manipulate them, by the way you try to dominate their lives and oppress them. Real men don't abuse their families. They love them, they provide for them, and they protect them. The fifth pitfall we need to avoid as fathers, here comes another funny word, is being aloof. Aloof means to be emotionally distant. It means to be cold. It means to be unaffectionate. I get it. Men are usually not very relational by nature. We're more loners by nature. It's just the way most men are. This is why we got to fight against our natural inclinations and let God make us something different than what we're naturally inclined to be. So you may not realize it, guys, but many times your wife and your children, they interpret your silence and aloofness as rejection. Let me tell you a secret, guys. Many of your wives and children right now, they are starving for your love, for your affection, and your approval. So if it's been a while since you told your wife or your children how much you love them, I recommend you tell them today. And then keep on telling them. You might be pleasantly surprised at how it improves your relationship with them. The final pitfall I want to tell you guys that we got to avoid as men is anger. And I'm telling you the truth today when I say that many of our wives are married to angry men. Many of our kids are getting raised by angry fathers, and most of us don't even know why we're mad to start with. But we're angry and hostile in our personalities and in our temperaments. This anger is often revealed through bad tempers, through hostile and hurtful words, and through bitter and negative attitudes. Anger is a destructive force, and gentlemen, if you don't master it, it may very well cost you your family. At the very least, it's going to create some very big problems in your family. If you really desire to become a godly man, these six pitfalls on your screens, you need to avoid them. Our third and final point for how to be a godly man is to arrange the priorities of your life. Some of us already know that our priorities are out of whack, but we really don't have any idea of what to do about it, how to fix it. Well, check it out. God's pretty smart. He gave us the plan to follow in verses 1, 2, and 3 of Psalm 12. This is our pattern for how we prioritize our life. Verse 1 speaks about a man's relationship to God. Verse 2 speaks about a man's relationship to his family. And verse 3 talks about his relationship to himself, that is, his inner character. This is the order we got to follow when we prioritize our lives. Number 1, our first priority, guys, it has to be our relationship with God. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus tells the church at Ephesus that he wants to be their first love. Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, but first seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. Guys, let me ask you a question. Is Jesus Christ your first love? Do you think about him more than you think about your job? Do you think about him more than you think about what you're going to do for fun this weekend? Do you give him the first place with your time? Do you give him the first place with your finances? Do you talk about God as naturally to people as you do about sports or about the weather? Do you got a hunger and a passion to know him better? Are you pursuing the knowledge of Christ through prayer and the daily study of God's word? Are you submitting yourself to biblical teaching and preaching? If the answer to any of these questions is no, you better get with the program, guys. Now, your highest priority after your relationship with God is your relationship to your family. And a lot of men are failing big time in this area. They're failing to meet the needs of their wives. They're failing to spend enough time with their sons and daughters. And they're failing to communicate godly values and spiritual truths in their home. As men, we need to realize that there's no career, there's no amount of money that's worth losing your marriage or your children over. Now, a man's third priority, that's his relationship with himself. I'm talking about developing inner character and personal righteousness. Psalm 112 tells us about a man who has placed his inner character and personal righteousness high on his list of priorities. Look at the words used to describe this man. in this psalm. This psalm says that the godly man is righteous. He is gracious. He's compassionate. He is generous in giving. He's just and he's fair. He has great faith. He trusts in God. He is reliable. He's fearless. He'll never be shaken. You want to be a godly man, you got to get your priorities right. Being a rich husband and father is not nearly as important as being a righteous one. So in closing, fellas, let me leave you with this. If your desire is to become a truly godly man, I've just given you three major points to get you headed in the right direction. Number one, acknowledge your power, the power of your influence. Number two, avoid the pitfalls of masculinity. And number three, arrange the priorities of your life. If you'll make a commitment to improving in these three areas, you're well on your way to becoming the kind of man God wants you to be. Happy Father's Day to all you dads. God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, that you tell us in your word not only how you want us to be, but you tell us how to get that way. You don't just tell us to be good and leave it at that. Lord, you give us list after list of things that we can do to please you and be the type of men and husbands and fathers that you want us to be. God, I pray you would put that desire in the heart and mind of every single man here that is married and that has children. Father, help us to follow the example your son Jesus set. He lived a perfect life. He's the only one that's ever done it. And because of that, he could be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. If we got anybody here today, Lord, that has never prayed to receive Jesus as their Savior, help them to realize that they are lost and they are hell-bound without him. Let today be the day that they experience salvation, Lord. Receive the gift of eternal life through your Son. I pray all these things in his name. Amen. Thank you and God bless you. Let's bow for the benediction. Now may the God of peace, who gives endurance and encouragement, give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ. Amen.